God bless you, saints. I'm going to try and multitask today. So the first time for playing a guitar and trying to sing at the same time. I'm sure the other musicians would like to join in. It would help me an awful lot if they did. I would like to sing Master of the Wind. I think you've heard this before. He's the master of everything, especially the master of us. We must all worship him. God bless you. My board of life sails on the troubled sea. If ever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, we'll join in. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the highs. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may strike me from the highs, bring me low but it'll never bring me down. Join in, please. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Once more. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind.
Storms. Amen. Let's sing one song. It's Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. Amen. Amen. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Grace that brought my liberty. Not know just why he came and loved me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous, falling so, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever live to view the cross.
Jesus died for me. How marvelous! Holy soul, he looked beyond my call. And once more, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous! Falling soul, he looked beyond my fall and saw my need.
Amen. We can sit down. We have two testimonies for the glory of God. First is Brother Brian. Brother Brian, and after Brother Ben. Brother Ben, yeah. Brother Brian had song. I was reading his just name.
Hello, everybody. God bless you all. I believe some of you know me, and others, I don't even know them, but once we are all in the house of God, we are all the same. Amen. First of all, I want to thank the whole church for prayer support when I was leaving to Ukraine to study. I want to thank God that I'm back, a brother and a doctor. Amen. 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 Yeah. I went through very difficult times over in Ukraine. First of all, I was in Ireland as a minor. That was 2003. I did my leaving cert, but I couldn't get all the points to do medicine as I had always wanted to. But I said to God that I wanted to be a doctor, no matter what. Actually, I continued in Sligo doing biomedical science and other courses, which were not channeled to medicine. But I don't know, something happened one day. A colleague friend of mine asked me that if you want to achieve this dream, you can leave the country and you will come back what you want to be. I took out that bold decision. It wasn't easy. Along the line, I came back and my brother Mike actually introduced me to the church. He was helping me with prayers. And I think I met Brother Andrew in Ukraine when he came to visit our brethren over there. And it was really tough. But I want to say to God that I thank him so much, because just after I had finished my six-year medical course, that was when the Ukraine problems actually began. So God, it's not that it should happen, but God was waiting for me to leave there. And I actually left. From there, I went to Ghana. That's where I originally come from, to do a two-year medical program to help the nation. And I'm almost done. So I came back. I'm coming back to Ireland to work as a medical doctor. But I have about 6 months more to go back and finish up and come. So I decided to come and say hello to brethren here to let you know that your prayer support wasn't in vain. God has really answered it. And I want to use this opportunity to challenge and agitate the young ones here. Whatever you want to do, wherever you come from, it doesn't matter. God sees us all the same. I went through tough times. Some of you actually had a very good beginning. It wasn't the ones we were trained in Africa when we were young. But some of you are even born here. You are already on a ladder. Just stretch your hand and you'll grab what you want. It's all determination, perseverance, prayer, and the fear of God. If you have all this combination together, trust me, you the sky is even beyond you. You go higher. Yes. This is only a platform for me. I'm a medical doctor, yes, but this is not what I want to be. I want to be a renowned medical doctor. I want to be a doctor of doctors. Amen. Yes, and that is what I'm aiming at. So I want all the children here, all the youth here to be challenged. It doesn't matter where you have decided. You don't need to be a doctor, but you need to be a successful person, because every believer must be successful. Amen. I thank you all, and may God richly bless you.
Amen. It's good to hear that somebody is testifying, God is good to me. Amen. Amen. I was down, but He lift me up. Amen. Let's sing that chorus, God is so good. And is Brother Mike? Well, Brother Max is coming with testimony, yeah? Amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good.
Wakanaka, Kwaneri, Du Sibo, Du Sibo, Du Sibo, Omo, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Truly God is good. Last Friday, we had our normal prayer meeting here. And the brethren that were able to come, our witnesses, it was such a wonderful night. Amen. Praise the Lord. A real wonderful night. We were so much in the spirit, so we never wanted to leave here. Normally we should have closed at 9:30, but the brethren were ready to still stay in and worship the Lord till around 10 o'clock before we left here. So I and my family, we set out around, it was past 11 o'clock when we hit the road to go back to our village. Then we had done about 70 kilometers. Junior was driving. And he said, Daddy, it looks as if the car is ejecting. I said, okay, just reduce the speed and let's see. But it didn't work. So we just passed a filling station and the car just stopped. You know that small car, that mechanic car that I'm using, very, very small. So we go down on the motorway. We needed to push the car backwards into the yard of the filling station. And we look at the time, it was nearly midnight. I say, look, we are not going to disturb anyone. This is what God wants us to be. And so let us accept it. I know if I call some brethren, they will come and pick us. But let's take it this way. And they were very happy. And that small car, four of us, we squeezed ourselves, we slept in the car in the night. Praise the Lord. And we were really in the spirit. We praise God for everything. Because the place where we have reached, not to say something against anyone, but we were just very close to that same place where four other people lost their life. They also had come to Dublin here, if you have heard it before. They had come to Dublin for prayer meeting and they were going back. We were just some few kilometers to that spot. They all perished on the spot. So anything, let's give glory to God. Because all things work together for good to them that love God. So we slept in the car. We're really feeling cold, but God gave us heat. Amen. Amen. So in the morning, I called Brother Brian. And when he heard it, he and Sister Jeter, they just drove very fast and come and picked us and sent us home. So we give the glory to God. Amen. We thank the Lord for what he did for us. May his name be praised in all things, in Jesus' name.
There's a land that is fair and bare,
sweet by and by.
Faith we can see it far. To the Father waits over the world to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and shall sing on that view. Song of the bliss in our spirit shall sorrow no more. For the blessing of God in the spirit, by and by, we shall meet. Hidden snares of Antigas and the
Amen.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor.
Bless his name that he's allowed us to meet once again this morning in his precious name. If it wasn't for his name, where would we be? Amen. Where would you be today if his grace hadn't visited you? Now think of what you would have been if he didn't come by his grace, not because of your merits, not because you did anything, merit anything from him, but it was just his mercy. Amen. You know, I was listening to somebody the other day and they were just speaking about the principle of worshiping the Lord. You know, you don't worship the Lord when you want to worship the Lord. That's not real worship, but worship is when things are against you and everything's trying to get you down and you don't feel like doing it. I remember Brother Biskel once said, and I always liked it, he says, whenever I don't feel like praying or don't feel like praising the Lord, he says, I just go and get myself in prayer and I start thinking back. And he says, Lord, I thank you that you saved my soul. Lord, I thank you that you delivered me from the world. Lord, I thank you for the message of that. And it doesn't take much before you start getting back into the spirit of worship once again. So in worship, don't listen to the flesh. Don't listen to the outward man. Because there's something inside of there that wants to express itself before the Lord. And once you just start giving your soul an opportunity to express itself, you find there's a quickening starts coming. There's something starts moving upon you. And, you know, I'm sure you've been like that many times in prayer as well, where you really thought, I'm just going to go and pray a short prayer. And I don't really feel so much like praying today. Then sometimes those are the most glorious times of prayer. Because just when you start off in prayer and just something starts to quicken and something starts to open itself and you just wonder, where did that come from? And the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But His Spirit quickens us in prayer. You know, His Spirit comes and we start praying according to the will of God. It's wonderful. We want to greet our visitors this morning. Barbara, God bless you. Brother Shep's workmate, we do welcome you into the house of the Lord today. We have Ina. Is it Ina? Sister Ina. Sister Nachisa's friend, God bless you. Nice to have you here as well. And Michael, Brother Wilmore's friend from Spain, yeah, Spanish. God bless you. Sorry, I don't speak Spanish. I would have greeted you in Spanish. And also Brother Ben, Brother Mike's friend. We know him very well. So we do welcome these people. God bless you. I just remember with Ben meeting him. We gave the testimony once before meeting him in Donetsk. When we were trying to get a hold of him, so much wanted to see him when we were there. Couldn't get a hold of him, tried to get a hold of Brother Mike, couldn't get a hold of Brother Mike. The brothers there were saying, Brother Rehoboth and them were saying, Brother, you said there's this brother, for there's someone from Ghana you wanted to invite along. I said, I can't get a hold of him anyway on the phone. And the meetings were starting that evening. So they said, well, let's just go to the city. We'll show you around the city. Go and show you around Donetsk. We came, we parked the car, walked around the first corner, and who was there was Ben. It was the most powerful thing. And the brother said to me, how did you arrange that? I said, I didn't arrange that. The Lord arranged that. He said, surely you were in contact with him. I said, I wasn't in contact with him as well at all. And it's a big city. It's more than 1 million people. It was quite a powerful thing. Sister Dion as well is not well, is asking for prayer. So we'll pray for her as soon as we read Ephesians chapter 4. Let's open Ephesians chapter 4 to give us a thought from the Word. Ephesians 4, we'll start off with verse 4. In fact, we'll read from verse 1 up to 6 first of all, and then a few more verses later in the chapter. Let's read from verse 1. This is Paul, he's beseeching us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's going to show us why. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. And if we're all in the Spirit, we'll all have the same hope of this calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's read from 11 up to 13. This is when Christ ascended and he gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. That's maturity. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our desire. Let's pray. Father, we pray over your word upon this day because your word is life unto us. Father, when your Spirit gets in your word, Father, it's all that we need. Father, when you would lead us and guide us and fellowship with us, Lord, in your word, when you'd break unto us the bread of life. Father, it doesn't matter to us the outward circumstances of life. Doesn't matter what the enemy would try to do, as long as, Lord, we're just inside of our soul or feeding upon you. As long as you're guiding us and leading us, Lord, as long as you're walking in the light, that's all that we desire. Father, may you bless your word unto us, help us upon this day and this which we endeavor to embark on, Lord. Won't you, Father, just have the preeminence upon this day. Be glorified in all that is said and done. Father, we just desire the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit. We just desire that perfection, Lord, to come unto that place. Father, no longer to be children tossed to and fro, but Father, to stand upon the rock and to know where we stand. Father, unveil your word. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for song worship, Lord. We do pray for our sister upon this day is not well. Father, we send a word of healing to her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, even according to your promise. Pray that you would just draw nigh to her and touch her and restore her strength, we pray. Bless the visitors in our gates. Them that have traveled, we do pray for them as well. Watch over them, Father. Bless your people upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. We're going to just start a couple of weeks here on maybe just going through something I've called it. I'm going to put some slides up. What we believe and why. You know, I think maybe it might be helpful to us at this time. You know, we're trying to go through a process at the moment of working at the unity in the church. You know, the deacons are going around and stuff. It's been wonderful. We do thank the saints for the response, everybody's ideas and stuff. If the deacons haven't yet got you, they will be coming to you. Just trying to really have a look at the situations that we've been through. Learn from them, learn the lessons and go forward. That's what we're trying to do. So I really do thank the Lord for that. The unity of the Spirit is such an important thing. Like we were saying at the officers' meeting, you don't realize that unity is such a precious thing until you lose it. You know, we just take it for granted. We had such a wonderful unity here and then we just took it for granted. But unity doesn't take care of itself. You've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I think that's the big lesson we all learned from what you went through. You've got to work at it because the great enemy of Satan is unity. He doesn't want a unity. He wants the saints to be disunited. You know, he wants misunderstandings. He wants all of these things. So God has a provided way. And let's follow that way. And may the Lord help us. So once we're speaking about the unity of the Spirit, we also desire the unity of the faith. You know, so we just want to go through some things today. Starting off today with, what is the message? You know, what do we really believe is the message? Maybe it's just a good, real place to start. All churches have the same fundamentals on the, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I mean, anybody would believe that who's a Christian. So we're not really focusing so much on that. But when you're wanting to look at what we believe and why, we're endeavoring and desiring to come to unity of the faith around the things that we believe, that we hold in common, which make us message believers. The reason that we've gathered here today and we haven't gathered somewhere else. Now we want to really just go into some of these principles, and the aim and objective is if anybody has any questions, you know, on Wednesday we had questions and answers with the youth. If anybody has any questions concerning these things, please feel free, because that's the best way for us to come to the unity of the faith. Is we go through what you believe, and as the prophet always said, whenever we go through what you believe, we finish with a comma. Because we believe this and as much more as the Lord is going to reveal to us. You know, so as message believers, we were saying it the other day with some believers, we're only scratching the surface of the message. You know, the deeper you get in the message, the more you see that we're just scratching the surface of some of these things. And that God has stored up an atomic power, you know, and we're just on the brink and we're just sipping from the edge of this great ocean. You know, we desire to go deeper, you know, and that's why we finish it with a comma. To say what we're going to go through and look at would be, you know, what maybe the Lord has revealed to us thus far. You know, and if there's anything which you maybe see differently, let me know. Anything that you might have greater light, wonderful. That's how we go forward. We learn from each other. Anything that you desire to be clarified on these things, we'd be more than happy to do it with questions and answers as well. So we wanted to look at what we believe and why. Now we've looked at that scripture, the message of the hour. Now, I like this quote which the prophet speaks of. He says, like Luther preached justification, but he let it run wild because he didn't live long enough. And along, they organized the church. Luther never organized it after him. Then Wesley came forth. Many of those things that was left loose. Then when we come down to the end, the last message is supposed to straighten that all up, to bring these things to one faith. One Lord, one baptism. So the whole purpose of the message is to bring us to one faith, the original faith, to bring us to one Lord, the unity of the Godhead. You know, to bring us to one baptism. That's what we want. You know, we've been in different systems before where there's a lot of different diversity in the way that different things are handled. But God is not the author of confusion. God only has one way provided for anything. And God's word, the principle of His word, is you must work from the original. What God did originally, God never changes His mind about anything. So if you find God doing something in the beginning, and God blessing His people in a certain way, because of the way they did things in the beginning, if you want the same blessing, go back to the beginning. Amen. Go and see the way they did it. Go and see what God established then. And that's always got to be a pattern that you've got to try to work towards. Because God's first work that He does, the prophet says, is always His perfect work. And what God did in the beginning in the early church is what He always desires to do. God has never changed His mind about His word. We change, man changes, the government's trying to redefine this, that, and the other. You know, that's the systems of politics. But us as believers, we believe a word that never changes. No, we believe something that's an absolute. This is a rock. This is something that the generations gone by stood firm upon. This is something that God established the early church upon. And we want to just go back to the original once again. That's what you're really seeking for. So it's a one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what is the message? What is the purpose of the message? The prophet says it in the church ages. He says, this messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10 is going to do two things. Amen. So there's two things which the message is sent for, and they both come into one. He says, according to Malachi 4, He will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. So the message came to turn the hearts. And that's such an important principle because, as we say many times, a far-off relationship with the message never has any effect on you. No, we can learn the message. We can learn doctrines of the message. We can learn the principles of the message. But it's until you really start to unite with the message, to really get to a certain place of communion with the message where there's more of an intimacy between you and the message, that's the time the message can start achieving its purpose, which is to turn the hearts. Let's look at Malachi 4 again. We won't put it on the screen, but we know it well, but anybody who's new or... You know, just to see that that is the purpose that Elijah was sent for, is to turn the hearts. John came as Elijah. Elijah has come once again in our age. But without this, if you look at yourself and your heart hasn't been turned, your soul, the inner man, if nothing's been transformed in you, if you still look at life the same, you still live the same in this age, you're just following Laodicea and you agree with everything that's being done, you love the fashions of this world, and although you might have sat under the message, but the message hasn't achieved its purpose yet in your life. Because the purpose of the message is to turn the hearts. That's the whole purpose. So in Malachi chapter 4, when he says it in verse 1, speaking about that it's an end time scripture, he says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts." So that's showing us the condition of the end time. We'll see it later on. The condition of the church, the condition of the Laodicean church. The church at the end, God condemns. He doesn't have anything good to say about this church age. There was nothing that he could find to commend Laodicea. It was lukewarm, it was arrogant, it was proud. It says we don't need anything, we're rich, we have need of nothing. Yet they didn't realize they were the most miserable, wretched, and spiritually poor of all of the ages. And that's why God has to send the message. Because God has His children, He has His sheep. And my sheep hear my voice. And God will never leave His sheep, as we saw last week with the souls of His people. Now God is going to visit His people. God is going to find His sheep, but it's not enough for Him just to find His sheep. There's got to be a turning of the hearts. There's got to be a power of transformation. So that's what the message comes forth. It comes with a power of transformation. And if you will allow this message to work inside of your life, give it preeminence, it'll transform you. It'll transform you by the renewing of your mind, like Paul said. It'll do everything that it's promised to do. But it all depends on our relationship with the message. Now, what is this word to us, and what are we to this word? Is it the most precious thing to us? Or is it just, you know, something that's a secondary thing inside of our lives? I don't think in this kind of a day and this kind of an age, you want to be living with this message at an arm's distance from you. Because once you understand why God sent this message is grace to you. It's absolutely grace. It's God's grace to you. Because it comes to turn the heart. So he says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." So this is something that God has sent. Now this is something that came from God. And God doesn't do these things without seeing a need. You know, whenever there's a certain condition comes upon the earth, Jezebel religion, Ahab and Jezebel on the scene, God will always send the spirit of Elijah. Because that will always achieve a certain purpose. When Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, he said, when he built the altar, when he restored the altar first of all, then he said, "Lord, let it be known that you are God, and that I am your servant, and that you have turned their hearts once again." So that anointing and that manifestation that God sent through Elijah, the vessel Elijah, it was to reveal that God is God. That's fine, but that doesn't really help me that much unless it's going to turn my heart. Unless it's going to do something inside of me. And that's why, like we were saying at Wednesday to the youth about the new birth, there's no new birth outside of the message. There's no new birth outside the message of the hour. It's only the anointed present tense truth. That's where God has chosen to place his name in every age. That's where you find a birth. That's where you find something that can bring forth a birth. So that's why the message, it had to come firstly to turn the hearts. And he says, "I'll send you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." That was John the Baptist. "And the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So the prophet's telling us, firstly, he will turn the hearts of the fathers. Then he's going to show us, but how is he going to do this? What is God going to do? What is the instrumentality? What is the method God is going to use to turn your heart? Through Elijah. He says, number two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. So the unsealing of the book, the revealing of the mysteries is a very important part Elijah has to play, because the prophet says, it will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts. So it's this unveiled word. It's God unveiling, unsealing the mystery of redemption in our age. And friends, I've already been so challenged on that. I'm sure you feel the same many times when you get into certain messages and you say, "But Lord, if I could just spend more time." Like if you take that message, Invisible Union, it's one of those messages you feel you could just spend weeks and weeks inside of there. Because there's something being unveiled. And in that unveiling, it reveals who he is and it reveals who you are. It reveals who you are to him. And that's what gives you the rapturing faith. That's what does something to you when he unveils to you what he thinks about you. When he unveils to who you are under this great mystery of redemption. When you see your name under the seal, when you see your name written, it's going to do something for you. It's going to turn your heart. It's going to transform you. You're going to realize I'm not just the son of Charles and Ella Branham, like the prophet said, but I'm a son of God. No, because there's something else inside of me. And this revelation, this manifestation, this unveiling, it quickens something inside of me. You know, it just does it automatically to the seed, to the elect. You just bring the truth of the message, shine the light upon the seed that's inside of one of the elect. In due season, that seed has to come to life. "Because my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." So this is, it's real sheep food, it's eagle food. And the mystery truths, the revelation of what was under those seals, that which has been hidden through the ages, is the very thing that God unveils through the ministry of a prophet. Luther couldn't unveil it because he wasn't a prophet. He was a reformer. And he did a good job in his day. And he went as far as he could and then he ran out of time. And then Wesley came and he did a mighty job. You read the life of Wesley. He was a tireless man. He did mighty things and God used him in that age to achieve a certain purpose in that missionary age. And they achieved their purpose in the missionary age. But God in the end had to send a prophet because there were certain things that were sealed up in the book. Let's look in Daniel chapter 12 just to confirm this point of these things that were sealed up. And when God seals something, there's a purpose. The Holy Ghost is a seal. So the only way that you can understand something that's sealed is when spiritually the Holy Ghost unveils that and you get into the spirit of that which has been released. And then you'll catch the revelation of what was sealed. It's a spiritual thing. Daniel chapter 12, when Daniel saw all the things that he had seen, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And then John sees Revelation 10. He sees the mighty angel standing on the sea and the waters. You continue reading it, and you continue down to verse 9. Verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Amen. So the wise are going to understand. So there's certain things that God, in the mystery of redemption, had sealed under the seals of redemption. He was working out redemption all through the ages, but many times the people didn't know what was really going on. God was doing certain things, and then he comes at the end, because the reason God seals it, so that the enemy doesn't get a hold of it. Because if God is going to openly declare his purposes and reveal what is upon his heart, Satan would get a hold of it and do a tremendous amount of damage. So God seals things in symbols, and he seals things in shadows and types in his word, and he seals things in that kind of a way. Now, whoever knew that the message would be found in Genesis chapter 24? Eliezer. Going to find Rebecca. But God sealed the mystery of redemption for our age in a story about a steward, Abraham's faithful steward, being sent a long distance to a well at evening time. And Rebecca being strangely moved to come down to get waters and meeting up with Eliezer and all of that. But God sealed a great mystery inside of there. And until the time comes, God keeps it sealed. Then in due season, God shines light on it. Then you see, but oh my, that's so powerful. That speaks of us. That speaks of our day. And then you see yourself under the seal. You see your name there. You see, but I fit in there. That's exactly what happened to me. You know, then you start seeing it in that kind of way. So it's sealed up. And that's why Revelation 10, let's read it just to lay a good, real good foundation. Revelation 10, we see something sealed up again. And this is what the prophet was saying. When John now in verse 1, he says, and I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. So we know this is Christ. This is the Logos. This is Melchizedek. This is the mighty covenant angel, which is Christ. This isn't Jesus coming in his corporal body. This isn't that coming of the Lord. This is Christ coming, the covenant angel with a book opened in his hand. This is the Logos. This is, who is this Melchizedek? This is God in word form. This is Christ in word form. This is the way Jesus was, the prophet says, before Jesus was made flesh. This is the form that he's coming down in. But he's coming down now, and he's got an open book in his hand, and he's clothed with a cloud. We know the cloud, and so forth. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. So the same book, you'll find it in Revelation 5, which was in his hand. The hand of him that sits on the throne, it was sealed. But now the same book is opened, and here comes the Logos himself, Melchizedek himself, the great angel of the Lord, whatever you want to call him, Michael. He comes down now, and he's got this unsealed book in his hand. He's coming down in the evening time with this unsealed book. And he cried, verse 3, with a loud voice as when the lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. We know a thunder is always the voice of God. So God had spoken seven times concerning redemption. God had spoken seven times. And it was seven church ages. We know that. So God spoke. In each of those seals, God spoke. God did something. But it was sealed up and nobody understood. What did God really say? What was God really doing in each of these ages? And then we come down to the end now and it says, verse 4, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Because John was commissioned to write everything that he saw in a book and to send it to the seven churches. But this had to be sealed up to the time of the end. So when John was about to write what he had heard, this great voice of God that had thundered out seven times, he was told, don't write this, John. So he doesn't write it. He says, and I was about to write and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And then verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared. So he's telling us it's going to be, John, seal these things up. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, in the days of the voice, at the end, the messenger will come at the end. Showing it's got to be a prophet to unseal these things. He can't just be a reformer. That's why it's, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet. And the prophet says it's this unsealed truth that literally turns the hearts of the people back to the fathers. Back to what was the faith of the fathers in the beginning. Now, let me just read it again a little bit here so you'll understand what we've read. This messenger of Malachi 4, we've seen it, Elijah, and Revelations 10, the one who finishes the mystery, is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the fathers, children to the fathers. Number two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelations 10. And what are these mysteries? Which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. So the seven thunders, if you take it in its simplicity, we can't get deeper into it, we're just touching the surface, but it's the revelation contained in the seven seals. And friends, there's a lot of revelation in there. The mystery of predestination, the mystery of your soul, the mystery of God's purpose for you. There's the mystery of the serpent seed, the mystery of the Godhead. All of these things are sealed up inside of there. So it's not just an intellectual knowledge that we're looking for, but we want to commune with revealed truth, because that does something to us. That's where the rapturing faith is. That's where the heart turning comes in. That's where the power of transformation is in there. So he says that. He says, it will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. So we see where we wanted to get back to. Back to Pentecost. Anything apart from that, and we're still in the process of restoration. But you want to go back to the original faith. And the prophet says, as the word is revealed and restored, so is the power. So if we look inside of our lives, we can see we have a lot of maybe knowledge, but the amount of power we have corresponds with the amount of revelation that we have. Now, so the more we can allow it to bathe down and move from being a knowledge to a revelation, the more it will manifest itself, the more that it brings forth of its own kind. Hence the prophet saying, we'll see it right through what we look at today. All along the way, the prophet says, what the bride needs is to lay in the presence of the Son, to become ripe. That's what it is. You know, we're sharing these things, he says, but we need to lay in his presence so these things bathe down, so that we become golden brown, so that they start to manifest themselves more and more in our lives. And I'm sure you feel exactly the same as me. That's what you desire. You desire just more of him, more of his reality inside of your life. The message also is the ministry of the Son of Man. That's what the message is. So the message is the ministry of the Son of Man. Now the prophet explains us what is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is when the Word is made flesh. That's the Son of Man. Whenever the fullness of the Godhead comes down and is made flesh, manifests itself, himself, that's the ministry of the Son of Man. So when the Word was made flesh, the Logos, Revelations 10:1, when he became flesh to Abraham in Genesis 18, that was a manifestation of the ministry of the Son of Man. In the fullness of time, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, Jesus, the fullness, that was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. And when the Son of Man, the Logos, came down in our age and manifested through a Son of Man, and we saw the characteristics of the Son of Man perfectly manifest through a prophet, it's the days of the Son of Man once again. It's the revealing of the Son of Man. It's the Word made flesh. But the Word being made flesh didn't finish with the prophet. The whole purpose and ministry of the bride is for the Word to be made flesh. So we have to finish up this ministry of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man ministry will only finish when you and I are the Word made flesh. And then we changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's why God has to send a messenger first. The open book is given first. Let's read it in Revelation 10 there a little bit further. We see the book is given to the seventh angel, but it doesn't finish there. And now it comes to verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, to John, typing the bride, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. I like that attitude of John. He hears the word, but he doesn't just sit back. The word says, go and eat the book. And he goes, says, please give me the book. That's how the prophet says, you can never pray enough for revelation. You should always be praying for revelation. Proverbs, when you seek for wisdom, when you seek for wisdom more than treasure, when it's the most precious thing to you, then you'll find it. That's something you've got to ask for, you've got to thirst for, you've got to desire. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Seek and you shall find. That means keep on seeking and you shall find. And friends, the souls of the elect, they're just built for that. They're just built to seek. You'll never be satisfied with the revelation that you've got, because God is eternal. The prophet says, beyond the curtain of time in eternity, what is the hidden manna representing? He said it's going to be the eternal unfolding of the revelation of Jehovah. My, we'll still in all eternity be eating the hidden manna. Because God is eternal. You'll never fully know God. So all through the ages, He'll be unveiling Himself, and that'll be the hidden manna. That'll be manna that you'll be feeding on through the ages. Friends, you can never be satisfied as a believer. That's why organized religion is always the enemy of God. Because it puts God in a box. It says, this is what we believe, because this is what Luther said. But God, He can't be put in a box. You can't finish with a full stop with God. You've got to finish with a comma. Because He's going to continue to unfold Himself and reveal Himself and make Himself known. Ah, friends. That's why it's not nice in your own spiritual experience when the prophet says, if somebody is not experiencing the supernatural in your experience on a regular basis, you get cold and backslidden. Now you've got to keep the waters flowing free. You know, you'll be dissatisfied as a believer if you don't have something supernatural in your life on a regular basis. Unless He's moving and His Spirit is real and He's doing something in your experience, you'll never yet be satisfied, because your soul was ordained not to be satisfied in that condition. It's like the boy eating the rubber, like we said, off the bicycle. There was something in him that was yearning for something. And friends, in your soul, if it's a seed that came from Him, it's yearning for a deeper revelation, for a deeper relationship with Him. And that's how God sends the message. And like I say, you could just take one of those messages. You get in the Spirit and just go and read one of those messages. You could spend weeks on one message. And then you could start it again and still get more from that message. That's the way that it is with the unveiled word. Once the seals were opened, the prophet says, the Bible became a new book to us. It opened up into something which is a mighty thing. It's a precious thing to us. And that's why John was told, go and eat the book. And he went and asked the angel, please give me the book. I want to eat. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. It'll make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. It's lovely when you talk about it, when you've got to live it, and when persecutions come and all those different things, and the devil wants to give you a hard time because you are a recipient of such grace. That can be quite a tough thing, but it's sweet. And I took the little book, verse 10, out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. Then he said unto me, this was the final commission before Revelation 11, which is the Moses and Elijah to the Jews, Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet. The final commission, the final voice said what? Thou must prophesy again unto many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So when John now takes this unsealed book, if you take it down to the fullness in our age, to John, he saw and he heard what it was, but he couldn't write it down. And it was sealed in that day. That when you come to the fulfillment of what this signifies, the book's unopened, we're going to take the book, and we have to become one with that book. And then once we eat of that word, once we feed on this unveiled word, we can now prophesy. We now can become his voice, which we'll see as we go down. So that's what it is. It's the ministry of the Son of Man. We'll see it as we go. But the Son of Man ministry always unfolds itself. It unfolds itself from a prophet to his prophecy, the prophet said. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, the prophet says, what was the attraction? He says the word, it was moving from the prophet John to his prophecy, which was Christ. I must decrease and he must increase. And that's why the prophet came, ran his course, finished his course. He was the first chief of this age under the ministry of the Son of Man. But then it's left unto us. And we're going to see it as we go. The prophet says the only thing holding back the rapture is the readiness of the bride. Is the preparation of the bride. That's a challenge, saints. When I was studying that this week, it was such a good challenge to the soul. When the prophet says the only thing holding it back is the condition of the church. Because God has given us all the resources. May he help us to be better stewards of these resources as we go forward. So this is the revealing of the Son of Man. Luke 17, that's what the message is. As it was in the days of Lot. Friends, there's a referendum this week. You know what I'm speaking about. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. It's manifesting itself everywhere you look at the moment. Yesterday they voted in Scotland, Church of Scotland, I saw it on the internet, to allow men in civil partnerships to become ministers, priests. Friends, as it was in the days of Lot. The prophet says you can't beat your type. You can't beat your type. You're going to fulfill your type. The bride cannot beat her type. We're going to fulfill our type as well. The genuine bride's going to fulfill Revelations 10, 8 to 11. You're going to eat and you're going to prophesy again. Now that's what we are called unto, and you can't beat your type. What else is the message? It's the shout. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It's the shout which unfolds to the voice and brings on the resurrection. We'll see that. The shout, the voice, and the trump. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Speaking of the coming of the Lord. And the prophet says, the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. So this is the mystery under the seventh seal. The prophet says, Revelations 10 is the seventh seal. We've just read the seventh seal, Revelations 10. Now, so we're living under this mystery of the seventh seal. It's this ministry of the Son of Man. It's the shout. There's many things we'll find under here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. We saw him in Revelations 10, verse 1. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the first thing. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's going to be the result of this. Is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, Brother Max was touching on it in Sunday school about this thing, that particular scripture. The prophet says in the message, rapture. I'll just put it up for you. So we're looking at the shout. It's not going brave. You can put it, please, Paul, for us. Yep. A shout. This is on the rapture message. What is the shout? It's the message going forth first. The living bread of life bringing forth the bride. Amen. So it's the same as what you said before. It's the unveiled word. It's the revelation of the mystery truths. It's the body word of the Son of Man. That's what the prophet says it is. You know, it's the word made flesh, the word unveiling itself, the shout. John was the shout in his day. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord before the Lord came. God sent a shout, a message to gather the living. That's what the shout does, to gather the living, he says. It's a message going forth first, the living bread of life, bringing forth the bride. So that's what the message is. It's a message, it's God's voice going forth. It's the unsealed revelation going forth to bring forth a bride. I remember once, some years back, Brother Scott had asked the question when we had questions answered some years back. And he said, what did 1963 signify? What really happened in 1963? Because everything which you would think of maybe 1963 already had happened before that. Many things. Like you would say, 1963, the opening of the seals. Was it Melchizedek being revealed? No. Melchizedek was revealed in the 1950s. Whenever there was discernment, knowing the thoughts and intents of the heart, that was Melchizedek. Because that's what Melchizedek did in flesh when he came to Abraham in Genesis 18. So, you know, Melchizedek, was the Logos was already revealed in the prophet's ministry before 1963, in the first and second pull. But in 1963, it was Melchizedek's bread and wine. You see, he hadn't yet come and brought the bread and wine that was going to gather the bride. So the same Melchizedek who's manifest himself in discernment and healing and so forth under the first two pulls, when it comes to the seals now, the prophet's adoption, it's now Melchizedek's bread and wine. He brings it forth. Then somebody said, was it not the third pull? Yes, it was in a sense. But the third pull manifests in 1959 in Sister Hattie Wright's house out in the woods. So it's a different part. But the prophet says the third pull comes in three stages. The first stage was the spoken word. It manifested itself five times, he said, to identify itself. Twice with the squirrels, once with Sister Hattie Wright with her sons, once with Sister Mida with the tumor, once with the storm in the Colorado Mountains. That was God identifying the third pull. But when the prophet got to 1963, the seals, when he started to unveil those seals, he says, this is that third pull. So that spoken word now literally became a spoken word. It became a message. Because to come from something which the prophet only could experience to something which you and I have to manifest, there's got to be some way for God to bring it to us. So the prophet has to come and bring it in a message. And then when we eat the message, John eat the book, then we can prophesy at the end as well. Then the prophet says, when the council starts to tighten up, when they come and closed on your door, he said, watch the third pull then. Amen. No, so that's the final manifestation of the third pull in the bride. So you can see the third pull's gone from just being with the prophet. It's come through the message. It's the third pull, the unveiling of the mysteries. The seals was the third pull, the prophet said. And then when you eat that book, become one with that book, you manifest the third pull as well. You know, so that's why the third pull, it works in that kind of a way. God has unfolded it down to us. But we're looking at the shout. It's the living bread to bring forth. Now, from the shout, which is a message going forth, we find the next thing that happens is what? Is the voice. And then there's a trump. The prophet says the voice is the voice of the resurrection. It's something that has to waken up the sleeping saints. It's something, that voice of the resurrection, the same voice that Jesus used at the tomb of Lazarus. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. He had first gathered the living. Mary and Martha were gathered to Jesus. Then he went with the living. Then the voice came forth and gathered the dead in Christ, Lazarus. And then they went and had a feast at Lazarus' house. So it's the same kind of a thing. But the end result, the shout has to unfold itself further into a voice. And then it's going to bring forth a resurrection. That's what we just want to focus on just for a little bit. Because when the bride gets to maturity, I'll read this quote for you. Maybe it'll explain it to you. I really like this quote. Here. It's from the Church Age book, chapter 9. Laodicean Church Age. The prophet says, in the dark ages, the word was almost entirely lost to the people. But God sent Luther with the word. So it was a start of restoration. God was starting to reveal redemption again. The Lutherans spoke for God at that time. But they organized, and again the pure word was lost. For organization tends towards dogma and creeds, not the simple word. They could no longer speak for God. So there was a time that Luther and the Lutherans spoke for God. If you wanted to hear the voice of God, you had to go to Martin Luther and his message. That was the voice of God to that age. And then when they now started to mix it and get away from the purity and didn't go further in a progressive revelation, they no longer became the voice. And now we know they're not the voice of God anymore. Then the prophet says, next one please, Paul. This isn't working. Then God sent Wesley, and he was the voice with the word in his day. The voice with the word. Don't you want to be that? I'd like to be even more than that. I'd like to not just be the voice with the word. I'd like the word and the voice to become one. Amen. He says the voice with the word. The people who took his revelation from God became the living epistles. read and known of all men for their generation. They became the Word made flesh. If you wanted to know the Word in that day, you would see it. Hey, that's the Word made flesh. There's something different about these people. Because they were feeding upon the revelation. They were feeding upon what had been broken to them in that age. Until they united with it, then they became the Word. They became living epistles. Written epistles read of all men. Next one, Paul. When the Methodists failed, God raised up others, and so it's gone through the years. Until in the last day, there's again another people in the land who under their messenger will be the final voice to the final age. So friend, that's your commission and mine. We're fulfilling it in a measure. Let's fulfill it in its fullness. To be the final voice of God to the final age. And that's what John was told to do. Prophesy. You know, you eat the book and you prophesy. As long as we stay under the messenger. We don't try to put ourselves above the messenger. We don't think we know better than him. And, you know, we want to add this and take this away. But the Lord will help us to be faithful under the messenger. Amen. It's going to unfold itself down until the bride becomes his voice. Amen. The prophet was the voice in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. But now when we take the message and become one of the message, we become the final voice. And somehow this links with the voice of the archangel. Because there's the shout, which is the prophet's message going forth. Then it moves to the voice. And somehow when the bride gets to full maturity, when we unite with the Word and become the Word, it brings them out of their graves. Because we become the voice that brings about the resurrection. And that's what I say, friends, when you really think about the privilege God has given to you and I, it's a wonderful thing that He's done. But He's given us everything we need, but we need to lay in His presence. I feel it more than ever at this time. To lay in His presence, for things to bathe down. So it became something real inside of your soul. So that it can really become something which is a substance and that you can walk in and manifest more. Because that's your commission. That's the commission. So the prophet says that under their messenger will be the final voice to the final age. And what will that bring forth? Thanks, bro. I'll just use this here just to move on. It brings forth the rapture. Now, the bride coming to maturity, friends, triggers the rapture. We're in the rapture cycle. Started 1963. Started with the real shout going forth. Unveiling of the seals. This is the day of redemption. That's what it's called. When you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So God has shown us He started the day of redemption. The final redemption, the quickening of the body, the rapture cycle. The shout has already gone forth. The message has gone forth. The bride is now eating the book. She's becoming the voice. The final voice to the final age. You know, as we yield more, we become more and more a pure voice. A pure vessel in His hands. We become those epistles written, not with tables of stone, but written upon the heart. Written in the soul that we manifest what God has called us to manifest. So in rapture it says the first thing comes forth is His message. Calling the bride together. So it's the family reunion of those that are alive. It's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope in our calling. That's what the message comes to call us to. Not a lot of different things. It shows we haven't come to maturity yet. But if we all come to being golden brown, come to maturity, get our greenness baked out of us, friends, there'll be a uniting time. We've already had the sign of the uniting time. The prophet preached uniting time and sign. Showing that we're in this age where, you know, there's supposed to be the uniting of Christ and His bride. That's the age that we're living in. He's already shown us the sign of the Son of Man, the sign of the Messiah, showing us that He's come down. But He's wanting a union with His bride. He's wanting to unite together with us. That's what He's wanting. Calling the bride together. Then the next thing is a resurrection of the sleeping saints. Sleeping bride. The ones who died back in the other ages. Then we're caught up together. So this is where the prophet gets into the mystery of theophanies now. He says that you need to unite with your theophany. He says you can feel your theophany drawing near. That's something which was in the mind of God, that word body. You feel it drawing near. It's like urging you on. Because those saints that are in the grave, we'll see it just now, they're waiting on us. They can't come forth until we come to perfection, Paul said. They can't do anything until we fulfill what we are supposed to fulfill. And everything waits for that. The Lord is waiting for that. So they caught up together, the trumpet to the feast in the heavens. 155. The prophet says, we're right there, ready now. The only thing the church coming out has got to lay before the sun to ripen. So there's nothing else that we need, friends. We don't need any new ministries of anybody. Don't need any new revelations of anything. The prophet says the only thing we need is to lay in the presence of the Son. That's all we need. I'm sure you feel like I feel like that. We don't need anything new. We just need to lay in His presence. Ah, friends, that's what really, really God would be urging the souls of His elect to do at this time. To lay in His presence. To let the Word have sufficient opportunity to work its work inside of us. To turn our hearts, to quicken our faith, to bring about that final quickening unto the rapture that the prophet says. It's laying in His presence. You've got to lay before the sun to ripen. That's a reality. Now, when you get in His presence, you're in the presence of the sun. Now, if you take a seed and it's the winter sun, though the light might be shining, but because the sun is far off from the seed, it doesn't bring the seed to life. But when the earth rotates around, it gets into the correct season, and the seed's laying there, and the sun moves in, we saw the spring sun, and then into the full heat of summer, and it bathes down now. And there's life-giving resources now are bathing down over the seed. The seed quickly loses its greenness, and it starts now to come to maturity. Then the prophet says, then comes the combine. He finishes that quote, he says, the great combine will come by after a while. The wheat will be burned, the chaff, yeah? The stalks. But the grain will be gathered into the garner. But you've got to wait for the grain to get golden brown before you can gather it into the garner. And that's why now when it comes to this final thing, when the dead in Christ are about to rise. Now there's a song, I really love it. I don't know which believers wrote it, but it's that one called, there's a land that I'm longing for. I don't know if you've ever heard it. Though I've never seen it before. And it speaks about the rapture and it says, we'll speed up and they'll slow down. And then there'll be the final uniting time. And then we'll be caught up into that place. But it's got to be like a little bit of a quicken your pace. Remember that message, quicken your pace. There's a time you need to quicken your pace. You know, the prophet speaks of the final quickening. Something that comes to quicken. And God, He knows what He's doing if you just draw near to Him. He knows how to quicken us up. And He'll like let that dimension where the dead in Christ are beyond the curtain of time, that dimension will just somehow slow down and join up, and then we'll be united together. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we'll be caught up together with them in the air. So it's the rapture time. That's what we're speaking about. I don't know if I put this quote here. No, it's Matthew 27. Let's read it from here. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. This is what's going to happen, this uniting time. Now listen what it says. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So it wasn't everybody who slept. It was many bodies of those who slept arose. And came out of the graves after His resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Not everybody came out, and not everybody saw them. They did come out. And that's the rapture. It's the many coming out who appear unto the many. And that's why we sing the song, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. I want to be among the many that see the many when they arise. I don't want to be amongst the rest who don't see them when they arise. Because the prophet says that when you see your loved ones coming in, then you know the rapture's on. Then you know that's it. That dimension is so much united together with our dimension. God has so raised you into a certain place and brought you into such a union with them that it breaks through. And then there's a uniting time. And then it goes. And that now is to the wedding supper. So it's the many appearing unto the many. The message is also the midnight cry. Matthew 25. The wise and the foolish virgin. I never put the scripture. Let's read it, Matthew 25, just to show what is it. It's the midnight cry. Matthew 25. Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." So when the cry came, the shout to say, "The bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The prophet says it in rapture. The first thing comes when he starts descending from heaven, there's a shout. What is it? It's a message to get the people together. A message comes forth. Now, lamp trimming time. Rise and trim your lamps. Our friends, let's trim our lamps again. Because you leave your lamp for any space of time, if you had an oil lamp, it starts to get carbon on, and it doesn't show the light the way that it used to. It doesn't burn the oil the way that it used to. And you've got to take that sharp cutting instrument, and you've got to cut that wick. Get rid of the carbon, get rid of whatever it is that's hindering you from shining the fullness of the light. That which is hindering the oil from being able to flow freely and bring forth of the light. That's what lamp trimming is. We need it on a regular basis because this world has a deadening influence upon us. This age, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, it has something about it that flame that was so bright at one stage, it can become dimmer and dimmer until it becomes embers. It'll never go out in the soul of an elect. But you've got to trim your lamp. You've got to make sure that you get rid of those things. Because you find it starts to splatter. It doesn't bring forth the light, which you need to walk in the light as He is in the light. So the prophet says, that's what the message is. It's lamp trimming time. And that's why the message to Laodicea wasn't a complimentary message. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. It's lamp trimming because we need our lamps to be trimmed. We were sitting back in Pentecost just because we spoke in tongues, though we lived a worldly life in so many other things. We thought all was well. And then God had to send the message to us. The shout came our way and said, you need to trim your lamp. And then you started to look at yourself and you saw that the conditions weren't what they were supposed to be. And that's how we need to look in the mirror of the Word on a regular basis and be honest with ourselves. Let's not blame other people for our condition. Let's take the blow squarely on the chin. That's what we need. Let's just take the blow on the chin, because that's what you ordain to say, yes, I'm guilty. I was flirting with Delilah. I was playing around. I was loving, starting to love the things of the world. Let the shout cry out once again to your soul. Get yourself in range of the message of the hour. It'll shout, it'll cry out. It'll say, little bride, get back in line. And in that voice, friends, there's power. There's a quickening, there's an anointing, there's a something. And if you just allow that voice to strike your soul, it does something to you. You know, it gets you to shake yourself once again and say, but hey, what was I doing? What was I thinking of? It takes away the spiritual amnesia and brings you back to recognition of who you are. And what you were put here for, like the song says. That's what you wanted to be. It's a lamp trimming time. Now, this scripture here is an interesting one. Now, the prophet had said that all that the Lord is waiting for is the people to get ready. Yeah? Now, Peter says it in 2 Peter 3 verse 12. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I remember hearing Brother Lance LaRue preach on that one. And he preached a message called Hastening the Day of the Lord. Because that interpretation can be taken both ways. It says we need to be hastening unto the day of the Lord. But it's also just as valid in the original to hasten the day of the Lord. No, if you want the Lord to do something inside of your life, if you're seeking a visitation, if you're seeking a deliverance, you can hasten the day of His visitation. No, if you are zealous and you search yourself and you seek His face, you will hasten His visitation to you. And that's what the scripture is also speaking about, is the bride in a sense. I'll show you what the prophet says about it. We can hasten the day of the Lord because He's waiting for us to come to a maturity. So if we would just lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness, like the Bible says, lay aside all the foolishness of this world, lay ourselves in His presence, we're going to be hastening His day. It'll hasten us unto the coming of the Lord. It's going to quicken us unto His coming. It's going to put an expectation in us, but also it's going to, in a sense, make the conditions right So he can do what he's always wanted to do, hastening unto the coming of the Lord. The prophet says, and God's provided way of healing. The prophet says, so let's get in condition. You say, well, Brother Bram, you say, let us. That's what God's awaiting on. We're waiting on Jesus to return, and Jesus is waiting on us. You say, well, what can we do about it? The Bible says the hour has come and his bride has made herself ready. So we can also hasten the day of the Lord because he's waiting on us and we're waiting on him. And he's given us all the resources that we need to get ourselves in that condition that he's speaking of there. All the bride needs is in the books and tapes. Remember Brother Neville when he was on his deathbed, Brother Orman Neville. And the saints came to him because they wanted to see if he was going to say anything, you know, in the famous last words like they say. And he said, no, I don't really have anything to say. And then the saints were about to walk out. Then he said, stop. And he said, all the bride needs is in the books and tapes. That was a powerful way to finish your course. By pointing people back to the resource that needs to be pointed to. All the bride needs is in the books and tapes. So we wanted to hasten the coming of the Lord. We're waiting on him. The prophet says that in stature of a perfect man, he says, do you get it? Those people who died in here in the church ages is depending and waiting upon us. So this church has got to come to perfection in order to bring the resurrection. What a challenge, friends. If you just go and sit a little bit and meditate on that, it's going to really challenge you inside of your own life. Don't put it off on anybody else, but just say, Lord, what is my responsibility? Lord, what are you looking at me to do at this time? How can I hasten unto the day of the Lord? And I'm sure the Lord will have plenty that he can speak to us. What is the message? It's the consummation of the ages. I'll come to a close on these last couple of thoughts. The seven church ages. We come right to the end. The message to Laodicea. The message to the angel of Laodicea. The prophet says, with this it's finished. This is the final time that he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's not going to speak again. He's not. What he was going to say has already been said. Because look at Revelation 3. Just to show that principle, I know there's people who think anybody can hear from God for the age. Now, you can hear from God about your individual calling, about your life, about his personal leadership. Yes, you have to. The anointing that you've received, the unction that you have received, it will lead you into all truth within your own realm and your own domain. But when God is speaking to an age, God never changes his pattern. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Who does he speak to when he speaks to Laodicea? Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. One man. Unto the messenger of the age of Laodicea. Write these things. My. So God said to John, write certain things. And you know, those certain things were addressed who to? To the prophet. That letter was, write these, put on the envelope, the angel, Laodicean church age, Jeffersonville, Indiana. That's what it was. Write it to the angel. Address it to the angel. Now obviously we're going to come in under that. But verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen and so forth. And then we see the message that he brings forth. Now, so we write at the end. I just want to speak a little bit here about the bride age when the prophet speaks about it. So I want to first take this tabernacle just to show. Here's the golden candlesticks. There's the church. Now, I always remember somebody when I was young, they taught and I never forgot. They said, this teaches you something. Here's justification. Here's sanctification. And all the way on into his glory, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The church can only take you so far. The church can take you to sanctification. The church can lead you to justification, to believe unto eternal life. The church can take you to sanctification, to holiness, which is an integral part of the church. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The church can bring us to that, and it must bring us to that. That's sanctification. But that's as far as the church can go. The church can never take you any further. God has to admit you further. God has to open the veil, and you have to go in. And that's a very individual thing. And it's the same as we get to the end of Laodicea. Why the prophet says the bride age? He says because God, at the opening of the seals, God stopped dealing with the church ages, with the church. God doesn't deal with the church anymore. From 1963, God's entire focus is his bride. That's what it is. Because the seed has come through the process and it's come back to the seed again. So now God is dealing with the seed. He wants to finish things up with the seed. Now let's prove that from reading the letter to the Laodiceans. Revelations 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Whew. I don't think God's dealing much with those kinds of people. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Prosperity preaching. Look at them. Look at the rich religion. And most of the preaching is just psychology, friends. That you can be a winner, that you can be great, and all those kind of things. Without any word, without any new birth, without any repentance. We're saying it to the youth on Wednesday about why the new birth is in a short supply. Because before they become a birth, there's got to be a death. There's got to be a death first before there can be a birth. You've got to lay yourself upon the altar and die out to your old friends. You've got to die out to your old relationships. Die out to your old ambitions, your own old ideas, your old fashions, your old music, your old reputation that you had. Without that, you can't be born. The prophet preaches and you must be born again. He says you've got to die on the altar with your lamb. Just as much as he died, Christ, on his altar, the cross. It says you've got to die and be dead just as much as he was dead. And then the power of the resurrection comes in, which is the new birth. And then you're going to start to manifest your name that's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then there's going to be a different life in you, a different manifestation. Then you can say like Paul, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in. Like we said last week, though you hold the treasure in earthen vessels, and Paul says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So his soul had been redeemed, but he was still dwelling in the pest house. But that's why there's a shortage of the new birth. And that's how when God sends the message to Laodicea, it's a message of rebuke. He's rebuking the religious system of the age. And what is it? It's the Pentecostal age. He's looking at Pentecost. He's looking at the charismatic, which was the unfolding all the way through it until you come just before the seed. And he doesn't say very much good about it. Because the people, they're saying, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. That's in verse 7. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not. The prophet preaches and knoweth it not, that message. And he says the most miserable thing about it is they don't know it. They think all is well. They think they have the favor of God. Because they have riches and they have prosperity and all that. But spiritually, God says, you're miserable. And knowest not that I am wretched. God says, you are wretched spiritually. And miserable. And poor and blind and naked. Oh, friends. It's a serious thing. That's why the prophet, when he had the vision of the preview of the bride, and he saw the first bride dressed in the word, marching in step to the word, onward Christian soldiers. Then there came another one, and the voice showed him it was the modern day church, led by a witch, naked except for covering herself with a gray something, which is hypocrisy, and dancing to the tune of rock and roll music. It's a challenge again. My, is that not the age that we're living in? I read a prophecy that was made by somebody in the 1800s, early 1800s, speaking about the Third World War. It was somebody who was from Czech Republic that had a gift of prophecy. And they were speaking about how there'll come one war, and then a few years later another war, and then will come the final war. And they were speaking about what would come and how Russia would invade Czechoslovakia, would, you know, the Czech Republic, and come into Europe and so forth, destroy the Vatican. And the most interesting thing was, they said, this will come to pass when they play dance music in the churches. And the parson likes it so. I said, my, that man somehow, he broke into that realm. And he said, when it comes to that, when they're playing the dance music in the churches, he says, that's when you will find God spews everything out. Now he continues on there. He says, gives his counsel in verse 18. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That's what God is trying to say to the churches. But where is he when he's saying this? Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's out of the door. Like the prophet says, most people want to use this in evangelism to say Jesus is knocking at your door, the door of your heart, which is true in a sense. But this is addressed to the church. It's addressed to the age, the Laodicean age. And Jesus is outside and is knocking, saying, repent, be zealous. Don't you know that you're blind in there? Don't you know that you're miserable and you're wretched? That's what the message is. And that's why Christ is out the door. So if you're going to want to find him, you're going to have to come out of them. Come out of her, my people. Be not partaker of her sins, lest you be a partaker of her plagues. That's a call for separation. But many people don't want the separation. They want to try to walk with Christ in a system like where you can't. Because how can you two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't. You can't mix the word with other things and then walk with Christ. You can't do that. That's why he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Amen. Let's finish with this quote from Laodicean Church Age right at the end. The consummation of the Gentile ages. That's where we are. This age is the last of the seven church ages. What began in the first or Ephesian age must and will come to full fruition and harvest in the last of the Laodicean age. So where we are now, with the opening of the seals, God opens another dimension to the bride. God starts dealing with the bride now. The church ages, God's not dealing with the church systems anymore. And it's not amazing, just at that time, 1962, the prophet preached those messages, like present stage of the ministry. How every door had been closed. And all those things. It's so perfect, the message, how it ties in with the word. Because it's the message to the Laodicean church. It must and will come to full fruition. The two vines will yield their final fruit. The two spirits, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist, that have intertwined through the ages in the church, will terminate their manifestation. So there's going to be a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist in the beast, the world council of churches, and then the beast. There's going to be a manifestation of the true Spirit of Christ in the bride. That's what it comes to, friends. That's the age that we're living in. And that's why it's grace to you and grace to me. What God has done for us. The sowing, the watering, the growing, the ages, the church ages, is all over. Summer is ended. The sickle is now thrust into the harvest. That's the rapture. In verse 15 to 18, we've just read it. The Laodicean church. We have just studied. Here lies the true picture of the ripened false vine. The prophet, he could see things. He says, if you look at Revelations 3, from verse 15 to 18, that's the ripened false vine. Rich, in need of nothing, but blind and miserable. Dancing, following a witch, on their way into unite with Rome. He says, no words ever spelled out a more bitter denunciation than Jesus, what Jesus said about them. And no proud and arrogant religious people ever deserved it more. That's not a very ecumenical thing to say. But it's absolutely the truth. And that's why the message was, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And that's how, if you want to be faithful in this message, be prepared to be rebuked by this message. Because it's a manifestation of the greatness of his love to you and me. As this false vine is coming to the fullness of bringing forth its harvest, its fruit, which we see all around us. Now the prophet finishes. He says, yet, in verse 21. We haven't yet finished the chapter. Let's read 21 and 22. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The prophet says, here we find the true vine, the true Spirit, the true church people, exalted to the very throne of God. The bride becomes the Word, friends, because she is the Word. With the highest compliment ever paid to a humble, steadfast spiritual group. My, what a contrast in our age. Now, if it wasn't for the message, this couldn't come to pass. Without the message coming our way, this could never take place. Without the unveiling of the seals, those mystery truths, unveiling of the Word, the ministry of the Son of Man, the shout and all these things, this could never come to pass. Unless Elijah comes, he's going to smite the earth with a curse. But I will send you Elijah the prophet. And he will turn your heart from that kind of a religion back to the original religion once again. And this is the harvest that comes at the end. For those who have allowed the Word in them to become the Word once again. To become golden brown. He said it's the highest compliment ever paid to a humble, steadfast spiritual group. Oh, may the Lord lead us deeper and deeper into that. I'll finish with a few quotes. I don't have the slides for them. What does it call on us to do? I think I've made it the point right through. To lay in the presence of the Son. Listen to what he says, and who do you say this is? Phoenix, 1964. He says, the husk, which was Pentecost, has pulled away from the wheat. Now the wheat must be that way. To lay in the presence of the Son. To turn to a full gospel golden grain for the Master. So that's how you know you've lain in the Son sufficient. Is when you become a full gospel golden grain unto the Master. It then says, in man running from the presence of the Lord, it says, we see the great harvest field is white and ripe. And we know the grain is ready now for the great threshing time. Dear God, he's praying. He says, we pray you'll open back the shucks from around us. These things are not the Word in our lives that stop the light from shining upon our souls. That the Lord will open up these shucks from around us. Let us lay in the presence of the Son now the next few days. And ripen to the kingdom of God. He says, I believe we have the truth. Late in the same message. I'm satisfied of that. I believe the wheat, the shuck is pulling away from it. I may give a little prelude tomorrow, but the wheat has to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. And that's what we here for, friends, to stay in the presence of the Son. Till our little group of people here, till it becomes so ripe for Christ, it becomes bread on his table. That's the end result of it all. Christ is revealed in his own word. The thing that's the matter with the message today is those who obtain it in their hearts must lay in the presence of the Son to get ripened. You see, you can pick up the message and then let the Son bake all the greenness out of you, making matured Christians. See what I mean? God is coming soon to receive his church, and we must have that type of Christian for him to receive. The wheat has got to get ripe. Final one, invisible union. We're at the end time. So what does it have to do now, the seed? Lay in the presence of the Son. To be ripened, that's exact. The Word to be ripened into your heart. To bring forth and live what we're talking about. That's how you know it's become mature. When you live it, when it manifests itself. Our friends, I would say the call to the bride at this time, lay in the presence of the Son. You don't get yourself caught up in vanity and foolishness in this life. Just put on the voice of the seventh angel. Just bathe in the presence of the message. Just give him opportunity and chance, the Holy Ghost, to wash you in the waters of the Word, to bathe over your soul. And the power of transformation will come. He'll start to change you to someone who's mature in your experience. And then your faith will get more and more real and more mature. until he sends a final quickening, and that rapturing faith that you've been accumulating inside of you, it brings about the change of the body. Amen. And then he comes and he takes his wheat to the garner. And the Bible says, we'll be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. This has come to a time of worship, saints. That's what we believe, saints. Obviously, there's a lot more you could say on that, but that's what you believe. That's what the message is. That's what the message came for. We'll continue next week by the grace of God. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask.
The original seed, the original word, it's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. Tributes were manifested to his bride in this last age. We have called the revelation by the last prophet's message, and we know who we are and what we are raised up for. Praise the Lord for the original life, the original life, the original seed, the original word. It's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. We are the Word made flesh today. This is what the scriptures say, and our names are seen within, redeemed and perfect without sin. Yes, we are the anointed and inspired by our God, who's the original life, the original life, the original seed, the original word. It's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. Our eyes of understanding he has opened up at last, and sweet victory is ours, who were chained down in the past. True jubilee has sounded, and we have responded to our goal, who's the original life, the original life, the original sin, the original word. It's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed, the original life, the original seed, the original word. It's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. We are called unto adoption, full authority and power. Sleeping saints will wake and join us for translation in this hour. Gentile days soon will be over. Glory, hallelujah, to our God, who's the original light, the original light, the original seed, the original word, is what I believe, the Son of Man is revealed. The seventh seal is unveiled. The original light, the original seed. Prince, nations are breaking. Amen. Israel's awakening. The Gentile days numbered with horrors incumbent. Return, or you're dispersed to your own. Let's sing that.
Nations are breaking. Israel's awakened. The signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered, horrors encumbered. Eternity soon will end.
Is bad.
justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified.
So often
I'm discouraged when I count the times I fall, 'cause he promised I'd be victorious when I know I'm not at all. Then I heard an eagle scream, its voice quickened my soul. He said, you've not done it in the first place, you're justified. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. Your perfect picture, spot or wrinkle, he didn't look at you where you are now. He looked from eternity. He said, you're just trapped in that body. You bypass your theophany. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. Justified, justified. You have not done it in the first place, you're justified. Just ask Brother Max, wouldn't mind come to close for us in prayer. But just before we do that, saints, we had news about our building here. Our building's going to be broken down. So we're going to have to move here. They've given us until the end of July, which is about 10 weeks, where we need to find another place. So we just really want to say to the saints, let's be in prayer. Let's just follow the Lord to the next place that he wants us to be. Because he has all things in his control. It doesn't disturb me even 1%. He has everything in control. Yes. Same way he gave us this building, he can give us another building. You know what I mean? Why should we worry about it? Yes, it's a bit of a fuss and having to move, but they notified us just this week. They told Brother Will, end of July, we have to vacate here. So please, keep it in prayer. Keep your ears open, keep your eyes open, and let's seek for another place wheresoever the Lord would lead us to go from here. They're going to break it down and build whatever they're going to build. It's been a wonderful time here. We've appreciated it. But let's look forward. The Lord says, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. May the Lord's will be done. Just ask Brother Max to come pray for us as we close. And God bless you as we dismiss.
Let's bow down our heads. Dear Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you this afternoon.
Amen, Lord.
We came here, Lord. We can say we came empty. But Father, we thank you. We are going filled, Lord. Just for your word we say,
yes, Lord.
Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled.
Amen.
Father, we are filled. We give you the glory.
Amen.
We thank you that, Lord Jesus, even in this time,
amen,
when the whole world, Lord, is thrown into such a confusion, Father, through your prophet of this age,
amen,
Lord, we have been enlightened, O God.
Yes,
we know how the world is going.
Amen.
But Lord Jesus, we just say, thank you, Lord,
yes, Lord,
that Father, you have known us even before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That even, Lord, you have called us out from the world, Lord. And this afternoon, Lord Jesus, you have brought to us what the church stands for, O God.
Amen.
And
yes,
Father, we pray that, Lord, we will all commit ourselves, Lord,
yes, Lord,
to what you have chosen for yourself, O God.
Yes, Lord.
You
yes,
said
Lord,
you present to yourself a glorious church.
Yes, Lord.
Without spot, without wrinkles.
Yes, Lord.
A
yes,
church
Lord,
that is yes, holy, O God.
Amen.
And Father, that is what let we are looking for.
Hallelujah.
And Father, we
yes,
thank you
Lord,
that, Lord, when you look through the blood of Jesus Christ,
Lord,
you saw us to fulfill that promise, Lord.
Amen.
And so, Father, we thank you, the Lord Jesus, the church here, God.
Yes.
We are standing for that purpose.
Amen.
Lord, yes, now Lord. It has come, God, that we got to look for a place.
Amen.
But Lord Jesus, as the pastor said, we are not worried.
Amen.
Because we know a God, Lord,
yes,
Lord. Who always provides for
thank
our needs,
Lord,
Lord
hallelujah.
Jesus. Father,
yes,
we
Lord.
Know that if we had to live here, we were going to receive a better place.
Amen.
And so, Lord Jesus, we look forward to that place, O God, so that we will continue, Lord Jesus,
yes.
until you come, O God. We will continue to worship you, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this afternoon, Lord.
Yes,
and having the word that we have ahead,
amen.
We pray the Lord as we go from here, let it be, O Lord, amen. Our life.
Amen.
Let it be our portion, O God.
Amen.
Let us continue to meditate upon it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And know that this church is not for a man.
Amen.
It is for you, God.
Yes,
you are the head of it, God.
Hallelujah.
And so we look unto you, Lord Jesus.
Yes,
Lord. That you come in all the time in our midst, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, to give us the direction, Lord.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Bless you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
For our pastor, Lord, oh, leading him this Jesus. Morning.
Hallelujah.
Oh, to bring this word to
amen.
Us, Lord.
Lord
Father,
bless, Lord.
It has not been complete because your
amen.
Word we can never complete.
Yes, Lord.
Continue, Lord, to feed us, Lord Jesus.
Amen, Lord.
And Father, we commit everyone into your hands.
Yes, Lord.
We know that even if anyone has come here sick,
yes.
we know he's going back healed.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
We thank you. We bless you. Take our journey, Lord, and
amen.
Grant us journey mercies, Lord,
amen.
To our various homes, Lord.
Amen.
Father, once again this morning, it's on my heart to God we remember
amen.
Our children, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
please,
in
Lord.
The name of Jesus Christ,
yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
The world is unable now.
Amen.
We pray the Lord, your Holy Spirit to God.
Amen.
Will always overshadow them and keep them, Lord,
yes, Lord.
On the path of righteousness, Lord.
Amen.
Father, I commit we, the parents, Lord, into your hands.
Yes,
the Lord, you grant us the wisdom, Lord, the
amen.
Leadership, Lord God, all to bring these our children up to your presence, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we thank you once again. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, bro. Let's dismiss. You have one first to dismiss, bro.
When the saints go marching in,
when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this world of sin. On my way to that fair city, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior if my life is free from sin. Heaven's doors will open for me when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When we gather around the throne and the gates are closed within, I'll be shouting glory, glory, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in.